And the rest of us, let's go to John 6. Isn't that fun? Don't they look great together? Just absolutely look great. Look what the Lord has done. He does all things well. Amen. I'm going to entitle this today, The Crowd, The 70, The 12, The 3, and The 1. So John 6, and before we go there, just keep your finger in John 6. We're going to back up first to John 1. Don't you go there. I'm just going to kind of build up to John chapter 6. But there's a couple of things that Jesus begins to do in his ministry. And when he kicks out of the block, he kicks out powerful and strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, powerful and strong. Would you serve a God otherwise? He's absolutely amazing. In John 1, Jesus sees by the Spirit Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. And he says, behold, an Israelite and who is no guile. And he said, you know, how do you know who I am? I saw you sitting under the tree. It was a discernment issue in the spirit where Jesus saw supernaturally, perceived his character. Also in John 2, we know the famous story of Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so they had run out of wine, and the mother of Jesus told the waiter, look, whatever this guy, my son, tells you to do, do it. Brought in the water pots filled with water, turned them to wine, and it was vintage wine, and he saved the best until last. You know the story. So that was a miracle there in John 2. Also in the latter part of John 2, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple, driving out money changers. While in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, he performed many miracles there, many miraculous signs there in Jerusalem. Then we come into John 4. You know the famous story of the woman at the well. And by the Spirit, Jesus has a powerful word of knowledge. You know, the man you're with is not your husband. You've had this many, and just begins to read her mail. I can imagine, you know, she was like, oh, you prophet, you know, and he just began to unfold her life, her past, where she was presently, and she goes back home and begins to tell everyone in her town. They turn, come out to see him, and they believe. Also in John 4 is a story a few days later of Jesus healing the sick son of a royal official in Capernaum by merely speaking the word, and at that very hour, his son was healed. And when they asked and inquired, when was he healed? They did the math and realized it was at the very moment Jesus said, return, for your son is healed. Then we go into John 5. Jesus goes up to the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, where many are laying around invalid and paralyzed and sick. And he heals an invalid of 38 years. He is healed instantly. Now, 38 years is a long time. And this wasn't a progressive thing, you know, of just kind of take it by faith. He was powerfully healed. Pick up your mat, walk, go home. It's finished. It's done. It was his one-step program from affliction to wholeness right there in the moment. So just an amazing man, this Jesus. So then on the shoulders of that, we come into John chapter 6, and we'll look here in verse 1. Of chapter 6, it says, sometimes after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And we're familiar with the story. We even heard an offering presentation last week. So you're familiar with the miracle there about how Jesus multiplied the few loaves and the fish. And, I mean, they had lunch on the grounds right there and 12 baskets left over of food. But if we'll go back here in verse 1 of chapter 6, and again, he came out of the gates just doing the will of the Father, demonstrating the kingdom. It wasn't mere theory. It wasn't another philosopher. It was show and tell. I mean, he would teach, and then he'd transition into demonstration, and the people were wowed, understandably so. They had never seen anything like this in their born days. And we see here in verse 1, again, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and a great crowd followed because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. A great crowd followed him. A great crowd followed him. Can you say a great crowd? Why? Because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. Again, can you say great crowd? Again, you know the story. You know what he did with the loaves and the fish. By this time, having heard about his reputation in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Then in chapter 6, experiencing it for themselves, they were ready to coronate him. They're like, you are the man. We haven't seen anything like this in our born days. You're going to be king. We'll make you king. They were ready in that moment, the crowd, that is, to make him king. Look in verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him what? Make him king. They wanted to crown him, wanted to coronate him. They were like, we've not seen anything like this before. But old people are fickle, aren't they? Have you ever been crowned in one moment and stoned in the next? Have you ever experienced the fickleness of the human condition? Have you ever been tempted to be wowed by the praise of men? And have you ever been tempted to be laid low by their accusations or their criticisms? Jesus was steady, wasn't moved. He had one mission, to obey the Father, just wasn't moved. We too don't want to be too moved by compliments, and we don't want to be too moved by discouragements. We want to be steady as she blows. The love of God has never changed. His desire over us has never changed. So they want to make him king. Interesting. Then we go into verses 16 through 24. Here he is walking on the water. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it's dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they rowed 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified, but he said to them, it's I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Verse 22, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias, near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once, verse 24, the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. They got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. Again, verse 22, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples and that he had gone away alone. Verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. They got into their boats. They went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. So far, the crowd's looking pretty good, aren't they? The crowd is wild. The crowd is amazed. He has favor with them. They're responding in a right way, like, dear me. And they were in search for him in that setting. So far, so good. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, Jesus is going to transition from his demonstration to doing a little Sunday school lesson with the crowd. He's allowed the crowd to come. He loved the crowd. He fed the crowd. He healed the crowd. He taught the crowd. Even after his own cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Remember that? He went off into a lonely place to mourn, to pray. But oh, the crowd would come to him, even in that setting of wanting to be alone. And when he looked on the multitude and saw that they were like sheep, helpless and harassed, he had compassion on them. So he loved the crowd. He took up their interest. He met their need. He fed them. He taught them. But he goes into a little teaching moment here. He begins to preach because he wants to properly assess this crowd. Why? Because there was a whole lot of mixture in there. Whole lot of mixture. How many of y'all know in this amazing city of Raleigh that we have? A lot of great things going on. Amazing things. But how many of you know it's also accurate to say, but there's a lot of mixture. A lot of mixture. There's some things that are blatantly good, some things that are blatantly not good. But in between, it's sometimes a little difficult to discern that mixture. Things that are done for mere appearances. Things that are done for the applause of men. Going through the motions. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Remember, Jesus addressed the Pharisees. He said, you honor me with your lips. You go through the motions, but your hearts, that's what I'm after. It's far from me. Oh, guys, I want the heart. I mean, your worship is but rules taught by men. Oh, he wanted the heart. So he begins to address them here in verse 30, if we can join there. So they asked him, the crowd still, what miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can now he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. A couple of points here in this little passage. Good little sermon here. This was a sermon right there that he turned to the crowd. It's interesting, in the first part of verse 37, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me, it's secure. Also in verse 39, he said, I will lose none of all that he gives to me. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let's continue on here in verse 60. Do you have a minute? We're flat reading the Bible this morning, aren't we? I never, dear me, heard so much Bible reading in church. Well, we're in church. You ought to be able to read the Bible in church, don't you reckon? All right. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From that time, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, what? Turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God. Again, verse 66, from this time, many, can you say many? Many turned back and no longer followed him. Interesting. The crowd, the great crowd, many wanted to make him king. Makes one wonder, what happened? I mean, the party was climaxing. There was a crescendo. I mean, walking on the water, I mean, that is great. You know, when your guru can walk on the water and come back and can take, you know, just a little box of, you know, chicken nuggets and just throw a party for everyone and then have baskets left over. I mean, that's a good day. That is a good day. And then all of a sudden they do a 180 and say, I'm out of here. This isn't what I thought it was going to be at all. You know, and they're just like, what? But they were there for a season. Lightly people come, and lightly do people go. If the unbelieving depart, it's tough to watch that happen, but Christ never really had them. See, our calling, it's a voluntary army. It's not a draft, even though there's a calling. But there's a volunteerism. It's not a mandatory draft, the twisting of the elbow. We are lured by the loveliness of God, by understanding his purpose for our lives, realizing as we celebrated in communion that he freely pardons us, that he's given himself as the bread of heaven freely for all that will accept who he is and what he's done. We voluntarily come to him. Now, there is a day in the summation of the ages that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I would rather do it voluntarily on this side of that point in history. I'd rather say, you got me. I want to serve you, not because I have to, but there is coming a day, certainly every tongue will confess that he's Lord. So again, today, I want to ponder the crowd, the 72, the 12, the 3, and the 1. Have y'all heard of those categories before, of those that were following the Lord in Scripture? See, there are differing levels of interaction with the Lord. They're differing levels. There's no socialism on any level with the things of the Lord, on earth or in heaven or even under the earth. There are rewards in heaven. We know there are punishments in hell. And even in the earth, it's not as if everyone's on an equal plane as far as how we relate with the Lord. There are degrees of closeness to the Lord, and it's mainly up to us. You've heard us say before, many are called, but few are chosen, as if man has no response. No, many are called, but few choose to be chosen. We want to be of those that choose to be chosen. God's calling is for everyone. It's for the nations. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for all men everywhere. And when we say yes, we have chosen to be chosen. Make sense? We are the elect of the Lord. You say, well, God knows who will choose him and who won't choose him. Yes, he does. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Who is going to ever sign up and say, I'm not chosen? No, we want to say, I hear that invitation. You have my yes. You have my yes. There's different levels, though, of interacting with different peoples. You know, even in the ministry, we have a saying, work with those you can and love the rest. You can't always work with everyone, but we're to have a charitable heart towards everyone. Work with those you can, always love the rest. As far as these levels with the Lord, one man said it this way. He said, you know, really, we are all as close to God as we truly want to be. Isn't that true? Really. Can we tell the truth in church? Is that a good thing? Really. I mean, we're all saved. That's great. On our way to heaven. Yay. Woo. That's going to be great. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. You know, that's great. But we got to live here 70, 80, 90 years, okay? While we're here, what are we going to do? You know, until our number is called. You see, but really, truly, if we're honest, we're all as close to the Lord as we really want to be. He is the gentleman. He woos, yes. He draws, yes. The invitation is ours, but we've got to click. We've got to click on yes, no, or maybe. We just had an Evite this past week, and I was telling, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to go, and I was going to click maybe. And Liz was like, don't you click maybe. I can't stand it when people click maybe. You know, don't you do that. So I thought, all right, I'll click yes, and with an intention to do it, because that is my intention. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. But it was just funny. She had a real conviction. Don't you click maybe. I can't stand it when people click maybe, you know. So I clicked yes several days ago, and then sure enough, you know, around 4 o'clock, I was like, do I go? Do I not? I need to go, and I want, and I thank God. So I was true to my word, you know. But I understood what she was driving at. You know, just don't even go there. So here's my number. Call me, maybe. No, just either call it or throw it away. Don't just, ain't no maybe in here. Just either you in or you out. Amen. Just take that neutral position out of the mix, okay? And then there's that movie that's just such the absolute of truth and reality. Definitely maybe. Remember that? You know, definitely maybe. And that's how funny people are. That's how the crowd was in Jesus' time. Oh, you're amazing. Definitely maybe. You know, it's like, well, which one are you? Can you imagine standing before the altar, before your fiance, and you're standing there, and the officiating minister, do you take so-and-so to be your lawful wedded wife? Yeah, I think. You know, she like, bam, I think. You're going to be thinking on the floor right here now. You give me a hearty yes and amen. There's no parking in neutral. Amen. There's no, yeah, I think, definitely, maybe. You know, it's no, we're in, we're out, we're hot, we're cold, we're gathering or we're scattering, you see. But all the crowd is amazing. One day, Hosanna in the highest. The next week, hang them on the highest. It's like, who are you? Who are these people, this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, these chameleons that regardless, you know, of where they land, they will take on the nature and the color of their environment. How many of you know the environment rarely lends itself to serving the Lord? That's why you have to be resolute. I will serve him. As for me and my house, this is where we're going. If the culture applauds, great, that's a bonus. But if they don't, it's neither here nor there. My confidence is not on their reaction or the lack thereof. We have to know in what we believe. We have to know it. We can't be half-hearted. We can't be half-baked over these issues. I'll never forget some of the signage in Guam when we were on the mission field. There were some funny signs. One of them was, U-turn, okay. You know, and other was, you know, no spitting because of the betel nut or beware falling coconut. But my favorite was at Telefofo Falls that had this sign. It said, absolutely no swimming. And then right underneath it, swim at your own risk. And again, I'm like, now what are we trying to communicate here? You know, it's like you're being, you know, just very dogmatic here, but you've cracked the door open here. And people just kind of do that all the time. Definitely, maybe, you know, and it's just the fickleness of the crowd culture. See, if we are unsure toward God, it's as if his amazing essence and beautiful reality will be unsure to us. He's sure over us. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. We get it. But if we're unsure, it's as if he's unsure towards us. Although he's not, he's very sure. But we won't have the privilege of downloading his benefits and understanding his mercy and his grace. Here's one for you. Don't wait and try to figure it out. Obey it out. You obey it, then you'll figure it. But many times we stand at the Red Sea scratching our head. Now, I don't know. God's going, well, then I don't know. Hello? And so, but when you go to that altar and you say, I do, then a covenant is made. Then God seals that and honors that commitment. We're so afraid of commitment, it seems. They have attempted to generalize this generation with that. We want to throw that off and say, no, you're not going to define the millennials. Only Jesus will define this demographic and this generation. Hello? We won't play into the caricature. Half-hearted. You know, it's funny how many things in life are that way. I mean, for instance, people experiment playing married. Well, no. Marriage is a commitment by definition. It's not an experiment. So it's a contradiction of terms. Why don't you marry that? Well, no, I'm just experimenting. Well, marriage ain't no experiment. You in or you out? Hello? There ain't no, there's no, you know, let me check it out. People say, oh, you know, you try on a pair of shoes before you buy them. I mean, all kind of just little, you know, all kind of cliches to hide behind. Of course, you know, you don't buy a used pair of shoes. But at any rate, people always just trying to rationalize their actions. Commitment and experimenting are a contradiction of terms, mutually exclusive, even though today people try to soften the language and conveniently tweak the terms. So again, I'm entitling this today, The Crowd, The 70, The 12, The 3, and The 1. Some are fickle and unfaithful. Some are loosely connected. Some are very tight. Go with me to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Now, as I begin to read this, different manuscripts and different translations have different numbers. Some translations say 70. Other translations declare 72. I've always had it on my brain, 70. But again, just based on the translation, but don't let that trip you up. Luke 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Verse 17 says the 72 were excited that demons were cast out. And remember, Jesus said, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this 72, they were born again folk. That's good. That's a good starting point. But it's just that. It's just a starting point. When you get saved, that's not the end. That's merely the beginning. That's when you say, hello, Mr. Jesus, my name is, and you make an introduction. It's merely the introduction into this grace in which we stand. If it were the end, and that's all there was, and then heaven was the next step, then we just might as well figure out a way to get to heaven, you know, between now and go ahead and try to close that gap. But no, now it's a thing of learning of him, discovering him, eating this word, yum, 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 learning how to pray, learning how to talk, learning how to tell others about him. What we don't want to do is get up into heaven and then have to go to heaven kindergarten and learn everything from the beginning up there. Amen. We want to get up there kind of puffed up, and they say, oh, we're so glad you're here. You know, high five. Yeah, what I'm talking about. You caught on the name. Sit right there in the little kitty chair. Here are your crayons and some construction paper, you know. And then Vince Lombardi comes in. You know, this is a football. You know, we want to go ahead and log some experience here on this side of heaven. Get to know him now. Develop some secret history with him now, today. And the nasty now and now, not relegate it to the sweet by and by. We can know him now. We can be intimate now. We can be tight with him now. We can know the secret things of the Lord now. We can be powerful now as we're on our way one day to be with him in glory. So you see the 72 here. Then we transition Mark 3, 13 and 14. Now comes the big 12, the original 12. We believe in apostolic ministry, yes, but there was only one set of the original apostles. We understand that. The big 12. Mark 3, 13 through 14, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed how many? 12, designating them what? Apostles, that they might be what? With him, and that he might send them out to preach and cast out devils. So this 12, their primary calling was to be with him. Their secondary calling was to go out and preach and have authority over demons. Their primary calling was to be with him. The progression was intimacy, then ministry. Not ministry and then maybe intimacy along the line. Just like in Song of Solomon, draw me and let us run together. Some want to run before they've first been drawn. We've said it before, it's kind of like in football. When the receiver is there almost in the end zone, here comes the Hail Mary pass. I mean, you know, getting ready to win the game. And right before they catch it, they turn prematurely. The ball hits them in the shoulder pad and feels like a dork and a bonehead, and they lose the game. See, some people, they want to run before they've caught the ball. He said, look, I'm calling you. You're the 12. I want you to be with me. And out of that context, I'm going to send you to preach. So intimacy, then ministry. See, they were the 12. And then we transition from the 12 to the 3. Matthew 17, 1 and 2. The big 3. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I mean, this 3, you're talking real tight friendship and genuine trust in this setting here. Remember the little girl that died in Mark 5? And there were those that were mourning and weeping and crying, and Jesus came in with a mission. He had his forehead like flint. He had his game face on. This was serious business. He didn't have much time for the crowd in that moment. Remember that passage? Go to Mark 5, 35 and 37. It reads, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except whom? Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. Interesting, these different levels. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was deeply troubled in spirit and anguished about what was about to unfold and transpire. When you are under intense stress, who do you want around you in your inner circle? Have you ever been around people and they add stress to stress? Part of what we do as ministers is we try to take drama off. People are already thinking, you know, I blew it, or I'm condemned. And we're like, no, you're great. God's for you. We're always trying to take yokes off, take drama off. But there are those that will always add drama to drama. How many of you know that requires some emotional energy from you? When you're dealing with your own soul, you're laid low, and then someone really needy, you know, comes in to a, and it's just kind of like, I don't need that right now. Not now. With a smile. Not now. Maybe tomorrow, but not now. You see, Jesus understood that. That's why there was a particular context with the three. He was going through excruciating trouble. In Mark 14, 32 through 34, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Then he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. In other words, in times of crisis, we don't want just anyone who's impersonal or insensitive or clueless around us in that morning, in that moment, that could potentially aggravate, because it takes energy to deal with that. So the 70, 72, the 12, the big 12, the three, then there was the one. Then there was the one, John. Now, certainly, God is no respecter of persons, correct? Isn't that what our Bible teaches? He's no respecter of persons. But as I said earlier, there's no socialism in the kingdom of God, meaning we can move toward him or we can shy away. The invitation is there for all men. Come and drink deeply from the fountain of life. And those who come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. That's a promise for everyone, for all. You see, we can be close to the Lord if we want to. Remember John, he was the one who laid his head on the breast of Christ as they reclined. How many of you know strangers don't do that? You know what I'm saying? You don't just go up to someone, hey, I'm so, you're at, you know, cocktail party. Hey, how you doing? And you just go there and just put your head. I mean, you know, just don't do that. I get tickled, you know, when you have pregnant women, you know, and they're really showing, and someone that barely knows them says, oh, how's the baby? Have you named? She's like, do I know you? You know, they got their hand sitting there doing this, and they're like, excuse me, do I know? And, you know, but I mean, only friends have certain liberties. They're only intimates can kind of get away with that gesture. John was the only disciple, if you'll remember, that didn't flee the crucifixion, notwithstanding the faithful women. God bless the women. Thank God for the women. But John was the only one, numbered among the 12, that was there at the feet of the cross when everyone was having to bear up under reproach and they were being identified with the Lord in that hour. He was there. He was there. He was also the first of the 12 to get to the empty tomb, again, notwithstanding the women. He and Peter were running, but the disciple whom Jesus loved got there first, John wrote in his gospel. He got there first. He would identify with the Lord so readily. He didn't think about it. Is this politically expedient? If I do that, how will that affect my job? If I hang around that crowd, how's that going to affect my social standing? If I dare honor the mission of God, what are they going to think? He was a man in love. He didn't give a rip. He's like, I'm going to do right by God. God will do right by me. I'm going to do right by him. So when his Savior was in need, he was there. He was just there. You've been amazing to me. I will be amazing to you. But where was the crowd? Where was the 70? Where was the 12? Where was the 3? Just interesting, these levels, you see. And the 70, the 12, the 3, all believers, all on their way to heaven. It's not a condemning thing. It's just interesting on those that have chosen to relate with the Lord in a certain way. So he was there at the foot of the cross. You know what's interesting? Of all the apostles, the only one that was not martyred was whom? John. I mean, my theory is because he was willing to lay his life down in identification, costly identification, God gave it back to him. God gave it back to him. If you try to save your life, the scripture says what? You'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, what? We'll find it. It's the paradox of the kingdom. Then in order to live, one must die. We always say, I want resurrection power. Well, great, sweetheart, but that's on the backside of death. Are we willing to identify with him? Paul said, look, I count everything as dung. Oh, that I might know him. Oh, I mean, all my pedigree, all my accolades, my hefty resume, nothing. Oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering and somehow attain to understanding the power of that resurrection on the other side. So John was unique in this way. Very unique. I can remember 1983 when I felt the God of the call of God coming on, and I remember resolving, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. If I'm going to do it. And I believe it's the same, like when God calls us, if I say yes to the grace of God, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be half-baked. I'm not going to, here's my number, call me, maybe, you know, not definitely, maybe. It's like, if we do it, let's do it. You don't just have this part, you've got it all. See, John just jumped right in there and said, I'm here, for better or for worse. Here I am. You know, it wasn't like, he was just like, I'm here. I trust you. You can do more with me in your wisdom than I could ever do by myself. John 19, 25 through 27, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. He entrusted his mother to the one. Interesting. He didn't entrust his mother to the crowd, didn't entrust her to the 70, to the disciple whom God loved. John also, as we know, was trusted with the revelation of Jesus. It's not the book of Revelations, plural. No, it's the revelation of Jesus. John, on the Isle of Patmos, called up into the Spirit. God gave him that insight. All of his letters, epistles, were about love, for God is love. John had a special bond with Jesus. He just did. And we may think, that's just not fair. No, he paid the price to be close to the Lord. He just wanted to be close to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought, you know, if you were living in, have you ever put yourself in another time, another period? Have you ever thought, if I were living then and I was one of the 12, would I be at the foot of the cross? I'm just curious. Would I be there? Would I have been more like Peter? Would I have been more like Thomas? You know, ruckum, fruckum, kind of that Eeyore thing. You know, what would have been my bent in that moment? We were just talking yesterday about the Holocaust, and Elizabeth, my wife, said, I've always wondered if I lived during that time, that horrific period, would I have been willing to open my home and hide the Jews? Would I have been willing to pull up the floor planks and the floorboards? And would I have been willing to take the risk to provide some refuge? And would I harbor them? You know, it's easy, you know, to scorn others, but, you know, we don't always know. But we do see this special bond when Jesus revealed to his disciples at the Last Supper that someone was going to betray him. There was something unique about John. They assumed, because of this special bond, that John would always have the inside scoop. Remember when they were questioning in John 13, 21 through 26, when he began to declare about his betrayal? After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give the piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish," etc., etc. So Peter knew the inside connection John had with the master, the teacher. So he's like, "John, you, if anyone can get it, you can get it. Ask him, who is it? Who is it, John? Hello?" He knew he had an inside line to the Lord in that way. I don't know about you, but that's provoking to me. Oh, to have an inside line, to have a personal line to the Lord in that way. It's revealing. So again, in conclusion here today, who do we want to be? There's the crowd. They hung around Jesus. They did. They loved the fun. They loved the miracles. They loved the woo, wow, fun, woo. Ride out in the boat, walk back on water, woo, wow. Feed the masses, wow, ooh, ah, fun. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, no. The 70, don't just marvel that demons are subjected to your name, but your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they're saved, good, they're believers. But we don't know how committed they were. We don't know if they were flighty, fickle. We don't know. Then there was the 12. They were with the Lord 3 years. They were followers of the Lord. Amazing. There was the 3. They were close friends. Trusted friends. Then there was the 1, the intimate, the bond slave, the devotee. Do we follow at a distance? Or up close? Are we content in the outer court only, or do we dare move into the holy place? I love the description in Revelation 17, 14 about the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Again, the 70, the 12, the 3, the 1, all of them are going to heaven. These are all believers, but they're just different levels of interaction. Do we get it? So there's no condemnation. It's just people choose how close to be with the Lord. The 70 die and they go to heaven. How many of you know that's a good day? Woo-hoo! You'll be with him in glory. That's a good day. The 12, minus Judas, they die and they go to heaven, right? Woo-hoo! Good day. The 3, they go to heaven. The 1 goes to heaven. Yet on earth, their experiences are different. Hello? Yet on earth. Now, we'll live forever and ever and ever, but we've got, you know, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever, to be as close to the Lord as we want. Their experiences are different. Some experiences are richer than others. Some experience an upgraded quality of relationship and encounter. You know, it's interesting here, as I counsel couples about courtship and marriage, I have to qualify many times what it means to be equally yoked. We're all familiar with that phrase and that concept, being equally yoked, right? But some feel like equally yoked just means we're both Christians. I don't even know it's always good for a Christian to marry a Christian. That's a good thing, you know? But that's the beginning point. So that's the baseline. Can you say baseline? So being equally yoked, certainly it involves that. That's the starting point. But being equally yoked has got to be more than that. It must be more exhaustive. What about life mission? What about vision? What if one of the two people feels called to the nations, but the other person doesn't want to leave their backyard. Can you do the math on that? What kind of a recipe are we cooking up with that? What if one feels called into the ministry full time, but the other doesn't? It's interesting. Our ministers in New Jersey, Adam Burt, was a professional hockey player with the Hurricanes right down the road. And he's quite a prince of a man. He has so many metal plates in his face just due to different, different, not accidents, but fights. I mean, sometimes a hockey game will actually break out during a fight. But anyway, y'all know that hockey games, it's not for wimps, you know, like give blood, play hockey. But anyway, matter of fact, he told me one time, the great Wayne Gretzky, there was a fight breaking out and everybody was kind of coupling up and duking it out. And Wayne was like, look, just stay here with me. And they were just kind of pushing each other. So, you know, it's like, just stay right here, you know. So, and he was on the opposite team and they were just kind of, you know. But anyway, our friend Adam Burt, multi-million-dollar hockey player, and his sweet wife Susan, who married him, she married a hockey player. He had a botched surgery and couldn't play. It was a fluke. It was one of those flukes. You're thinking litigation. Well, I mean, it was just bad. But he had a fervent heart for the Lord, and he always thought, I'm going to do ministry. I'm going to do. And here he is pastoring one of our sites in New York. I mean, but the interesting thing is his wife didn't marry a pastor. She married a hockey player. I mean, you can do the math. And so, I mean, to her credit, she's quite amazing. I mean, she signed up for one thing, got another thing, but because of a burning heart, because of a passionate heart, thank God, it worked. Because there was a midlife shift in the way things, how many of you know you can plan and plan and then life happens? Life happened, but thank God there was a right heart. But again, when I'm counseling, I have to unpack what it means to be equally yoked again. What about the things of the Spirit? What about pneumatology? What if one is open to charismatic things of the Spirit, but the other is a cessationist? We got to know what we believe. What if one is a fervent disciple, but the other is just wanting to be sit in a pew? How many of you know that's not a good recipe? What if one is stingy, but the other is generous? Got to work that through. What if one operates out of the fear of God, the other the fear of men and appearances? Got to work that through. What's the philosophy of money? What if one is very sacrificial, but the other is very selfish? What if one loves the word and prayer, but the other is bored with the word and prayer and worship? Someone who likes and values going to church, but the other one's like, equally yoked, are we here? Someone who serves, someone who hides, the 70, the 12, the 3, the 1. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, we are in Christ and he is in us. He wants that union. He'll accept us as we've accepted his sacrifice on any level, but oh, to be a friend of the Lord. Can we stand this morning? Is this okay today? Father, we thank you for examples in Scripture of those that walked with you on varying levels. Lord, we certainly don't want to be the fickle crowd. They just want the show. If things are happening wonderful, then they're there. If there's not, if there's a curveball, then where are they to be found? Lord, then there's the 70, Lord, that those that they were saved, they were believers. But Lord, we don't know. There was the 12, Lord, the 3, the intimate friends, and there was the beloved, the 1. Lord, we just pray that by grace, you would help us. So at the end of our life, Lord, we could say that by your grace, we were pleasing to you and we maximized our encounter of you. Lord, we just pray for that we could say, I left it all on the field by the grace of God, by the call of God, by the design of God. Lord, we just desire just more of you, not striving in our own flesh, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We see that invitation. We hear that invitation. We want to fully come in. Now, while we're in prayer, if you felt by chance, I've been in the crowd, but I'm not in the 70, the 12, the 3, or the 1. I've hung around the things of God, but I'm not yet a believer. I've not yet said, I do. I've said, definitely, maybe, but I've not yet said, I do. If you're If that's you, just raise your hand with our heads bowed. And you say, that's me. Just pray for me. Pray for me today. Or if you're in the 70 or the 12 and you're like, you know, I want to move in. I want to be one of the three. Or I want to be the beloved, the one whom God loves. Just in your own heart, just tell the Lord, I want to go higher. I want to go deeper. It's not by striving. It's not that. It's the lure of the romance of the beautiful God in whom we serve. Lord, take us higher. Take us higher. Take us deeper with your help. It's all by grace. All by grace. All by grace. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Did you do your little business with the Lord then? In the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you today. But before we go, I want those that are going on missions trips, if you just come up, we just want to pray over you. Gaynell and Tara and Jordan and Jean. If y'all come up, and y'all can just be seated just for another moment here. Do you have a moment? We just want to pray over these. I also think it'd be great if we could even receive an offering for those that might want to give. This is Tara. She is on her way to Turkey. This is Jordan on her way to Mongolia. Gaynell on her way to Turkey. Jean on her way to Nepal. And also Diana's on her way to Myrtle Beach. I wish she were here. So she went there last year. But anyway, every summer we always love to stoke and just get behind missions, and we love the nations. Just extend your hand. Let's just pray for these. Lord, we thank you, Father, for those that are going out this summer, Lord, to Turkey. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, to Mongolia. Lord, to Nepal. Lord, and just even here locally, Lord, we bless these trips. We ask you to bless them. Let your hand rest upon them. Be their front guard. Be their rear guard. Lord, we just pray for them. We thank you that they're going to change the nation in which they enter in a powerful way. They're going to change lives and transform lives, oh God. But we also agree that they are going to come back changed, and they're going to come back different. And they're going to breathe on us the new spirit of what they've received as they were out in the harvest fields. So, Lord, just bless the works of their hands again, we pray, God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Also, I just want to take an offering for them. They don't know about this. They didn't ask for this. And we'll just divide it up evenly. If you want to be a part of just sowing into their mission trip, if you have a check, you can just make that out to KPR. If you have a cash gift, I'm sure there's an offering somewhere near to you. We just want to be just a blessing to them. They're raising their own support, but I just felt led to do this because we love the nation. So if you want to participate, thank you so much. Also, I really want to just rah-rah this coming Saturday. This evangelism training is going to be really, really rich. It's tools to help us. Can you say tools? To help us. And so it's not putting a big yoke on. It's going to give encouragement, inspiration. How do I engage someone in conversation to see an open door for the gospel? So it's very, very user-friendly. It's very easy. We'll only go for an hour. We'll go from 10 to 11 o'clock. And it's going to be every Saturday of the month of June, again, at Gaynell's address. If we can throw that back up there, there it is. And so we encourage you to be a part, just to stoke that missional heart and just to be an answer to our own prayers and our community and wherever we find ourselves. Again, Wednesday night is at Witherspoon Student Center, room 126. Encourage you to come out and be a part of that. So, amen. Don't they look handsome up here? Come on, men. Where are the men? What's going on? It's all. Where's the John? That's all right. This is good. We bless y'all. Thank y'all. Y'all can stand up, greet someone. If you want prayer, we're up here. God bless you.